you're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
They're a reminder that God is not done working on us and refining us and not just dealing with the outward behaviors, but with the thoughts and intents of our heart. So anybody, you've had a bad day or week in the last month or so where you've just like, you need to not be around people. Okay, if you are not raising your hand, ask the person that you're sitting with if you should not be around people, because maybe they may tell you. One of the reasons we really try and sit together is because God wants to work in and through us to be a blessing to other people. And when we are far away from each other, we can kind of miss out. I mean, not that God can't jump a row or two, but it allows us to interact. But when we're feeling, the last thing we want to do is interact with people. Or the last thing Louie wants to do is interact with people. And so this morning I was driving up the hill towards the church, and someone between 2:30 p.m. yesterday and 5 p.m. yesterday gifted us two very well-used mattresses on the side of the driveway. If you were wondering, is this a new decor thing? No, it's not. It's not landscaping either. And so I'm looking at it, and the words that came out of my mouth were bad. My mom would have smacked my mouth when that. And I was so frustrated because just this last week, we had another gift dropped off out there. And I'm thinking, this is so terrible. Why does it have to happen on a Sunday? It's like, well, it's 1 in 7 chance, right? But no, I'm just wrestling through it and grumpy as all get out and really down. And then I'm praying. It's like, no, God, help my attitude. This is terrible. I got to like talk about something positive today. Help me, Jesus. And then I get an email from my friend Jason, who lives in Boston. And Jason asks me to pray for him. He says, we're having a rough time, and here's what's going on. I have to cancel our Skype. We Skype once a month, and it's supposed to happen at 9 o'clock tomorrow. But we can't Skype because in Boston, we were hit with a nor'easter, a really bad storm that's caused all the power to be out for a week. And it's not going to be back on until Tuesday or Wednesday of this next week. I'm thinking, but I had mattresses by my driveway, you know. And he says, and then during the most recent storm, there was a lot of wind, and that blew over one of our trees. They have trees that are between 40 and 60 feet tall. And it blew it into the neighbor's yard across their driveway and took out 1, 2, 3 trees. No, 3 cars in their driveway. Crushed them. Yes. I'm thinking, but they also drop stuff off out on the point over here. God, my. And so, and then he says, and then since we haven't had power, we've been going with candlelight. One of our neighbors burned their own house down accidentally with the candle. And he said, I just found out this morning someone in our church died. So would you please be praying for me? Now, I prayed for Jason at that moment, and I also prayed for repentance. I said, God, change my heart, because all it took for me to get into a funk was 2 very well-used mattresses being dropped off in the driveway, which in the scope of things is not that big of a deal. It's a nuisance. But how often do we come up against a circumstance where we're going to be triggered into ruining an entire day, week, who knows how long, because of what we've experienced, because of what we've gone through? So for if that is something that is helpful to you, God bless you. If it is not, then pray for me. Either way. So we cannot grow to spiritual maturity when we are emotionally immature. And the main thing that Jesus wants to see happen with the people who belong to him is that we would grow to maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 goes into specific detail. It says, Christ gave specific gifts to the church: apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. And the purpose that these gifts were given is not so they can stand on a platform and tell you, do great things so you can see them. No, what the whole purpose is that we can learn how to grow into being examples of to grow to full maturity like Jesus, as measured in who he is. And that is growing in our faith and our knowledge of Christ, growing in truth, growing in love, growing in Christ-likeness. And so the main thing is that we would grow towards maturity. But the problem is, if we don't know what to be working on, we don't work on it. Which is one of the reasons why we want to invite the Holy Spirit to be at work inside of us and to be drawing out the things in us that are below the surface. This picture right here is of an iceberg. And I love this picture of an iceberg because, number one, I'm a huge fan of Blue Planet. Anybody watching Blue Planet? With the ocean and the icebergs and the humpback whales and know, humpback whale songs and all that good stuff. Well, Matt, you liked that one, didn't you? Yeah, but Blue Planet's awesome. But icebergs are a great picture of people. Because an iceberg is about 10% above the surface and 90% below the surface. And the ice structures that we see, and the icebergs that I've seen on the Blue Planet, are so cool because they're massive. And then I think, and 90% of their mass is below the surface. So they're not just massive here. They're just like big. They're big. We are complex creatures who have about 90% of our stuff going on below the surface in our life. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, without God using circumstances in our life to draw things out, we will work on the things we know how to work on. But we never get to the things that we don't see unless there's an outside force at work. And fortunately, that's what God is doing in us. Let's take a look. John chapter 10, verse 10. The first visit to some scriptures. This is from the Message version of the Bible. It says, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come so they can have real eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." One of the things about growing to full maturity, it's not so that we can become more church lady-esque. It's not so we can become more religious. It's so we can become more like Jesus Christ. Because if we are more like Jesus Christ, we're going to be being and doing what he would be being and doing in the world if he was here. That's why he put us here. So his whole purpose for coming is to give us more and better life. Okay? The enemy's purpose is to steal from us, to kill us, and to destroy us. Now, when I was a kid, we had this thing with, anybody heard of Svinhard sweet rolls? Svinhard sweet rolls. At my house, they were worth more than gold. Because four boys, there'd be like 8 to 10 in a package. We could dust a package off in a morning without even sweating. It'd be just like, you know, pass it over. And being the oldest, I tried to institute some sort of age-based distribution of the Svinhards. And I can remember it didn't work really well because my brothers, as wonderful as they are, they didn't follow my rules very well. I tried to explain I was a steward, been given authority over them by my parents, but they didn't back me up too much on that. But I can remember the Svinhard sweet rolls were good. And I can, one of my favorite things to do, I was probably 6 or 7. It's probably 7. I remember this because my younger brother, Johnny, was about 3.5 years younger than me, so he's 4. And we'd play games together, and then he'd quit. And I'd say, "You can't do that. You're forfeiting." He says, "Well, you're 7-fitting." And it's like, because he thought it was tied to his age. So I was about 7. And I'd go, and I'd get my little Svinhard sweet roll, and I'd sit there and just eat it. And eat it. And Johnny, I can remember one time, said, "That's not more better." I was like, "You're 4. What do you know?" He said, "No, that's not more better." And I said, "Well, what is more better, Johnny?" And he goes and he gets the Svinhard roll, and he goes, opens up the refrigerator, takes a handful of butter, puts it on the Svinhard sweet roll, puts it in the microwave, presses a couple buttons until, you know, he's just kind of sitting there. I'm sure this is a really great thing to do, just glued to the microwave. And as the butter starts to bubble, he turns it off, takes it out, and he says, "This is more better." And so I thought, I'll try it. I tried his. And I take a bite, and it was like, this is better. And I don't know why, years later, I'm reading through the Message version of the Bible, and it says, Jesus came to give us more and better life. And immediately I thought back to my 4-year-old brother saying, "This is more better." We go through life thinking, you know what, this is pretty good. Things are good. I like the way things are going now. Jesus came to give us more better life. Okay? Eternally, but also now. And it happens not because he's holding a stick out in front of us trying to get us to follow him using a carrot. "I'll give you something good if you do what I say." No, when we follow the commands and the precepts of God, what we're actually doing is we're putting ourselves in a spot where we can receive God's blessing in our life. And the consequences of living an obedient life to Christ equals more better life. So, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If he showed up on your front porch with a pitchfork and his little widow's peak and said, "Hi, I'm Satan here to destroy your life," you're probably going to call out to Jesus and, you know, do everything you can to avoid. And if the devil shows up and you can see it's the devil, you're going to resist the devil, right? Okay, Joni and I are going to resist the devil. Anybody else going to resist the devil? Please, come on now. Okay, We're 60% in. Okay, it's better than we were. So when it comes down to it, the enemy, especially in Western culture, does not approach us head on. He approaches us in ways that don't seem to be that big of a deal. They don't seem to be having a negative effect on who we are as people and our spirituality. They don't seem to be that way. And one of my personal beliefs is that the area we get hit the most, where the enemy is going to try and steal, to kill, and destroy, is by making us busy. Busy is a word that if somebody says, "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm just busy." It makes it sound like, yeah, I'm awesome because I've got so much going on. I can remember sitting in when Joni and I were praying about planting a church in South Reno. This was in 1999. And so whenever they find someone who's willing to like start a church, they send you somewhere and they try and talk to you and make sure you're not going to change your mind. No, it wasn't that bad. Well, it's a coaching and teaching and all this stuff. I can remember going through this and thinking, okay, Lord, what do you want this to be? And I'm thinking, this is going to be so much work. And there's a particular sentence that was read by a guy named Eugene Peterson. And the sentence goes and says, the words busy and pastor should never show up in the same sentence. To use the word busy and pastor in the same sentence would be the same way as saying adulterous and husband or embezzling banker. He says, if we're going to be people who pastor, we have to learn how to not be so lazy that we live busy, or to not live so prideful that we live busy. He says, whether it's pride or whether it's sloth, those are the extremes that lead towards pastoral busyness. And I'm thinking, ooh, cuts to the heart. If I can't live a life that is unbusy, how can I lead people and encourage them towards a life that is unbusy? Well, I've never actually been there, but I've heard if you go this way, that kind of turns out kind of good, I guess. I've never actually tried it myself. That doesn't work. And so from that point forward, I've never had a problem. No, it's never been that at all. From that point forward, I've lived with this mindfulness, at least in my head, the Holy Spirit going, oh, Louis, look at your schedule. And I realized that if I book my schedule to its capacity, which as Americans and people who lived in Western cultures, we know we need to be efficient, right? We need to make good use of our time, right? We need to pack as much into every day as possible, right? Oh, don't tell me no. This is the way we think, right? Oh, so if we do that, what do we do? We've got 100% of our schedule full. I've had all we can take, can't take anymore. What happens when life happens? Well, we just do more. We do go faster, go faster, go faster. Cancel one thing, spin another plate, get another plate going. I can do it. I can do it. And as I'm wrestling through this process in my own head, one of the things that came to mind was maybe I should talk to someone who's actually had experience and made good decisions and is living this out. I talked to a guy and I said, how do you stay unbusy? And he said, well, I never put more than 75% of my schedule spoken for. Never. He says, that must mean you have a lot of free time. He says, nah, I have enough. But out of that 75%, when life's emergencies happen, when stuff pops up that needs my attention, I have space in the schedule to be able to put it in without shoehorning, without having to step on somebody else, without having to kick somebody to the curb. He says, if you don't build margin into your schedule, you will never have margin in your schedule. And I took that and I've attempted to live in such a way that if a person on a Sunday afternoon after church says, hey, do you have time in the next, I know you're busy, that's the phrase they will say, I know you're busy, do you have time to maybe get together and talk? Because I'm going through something I need to talk to somebody about that. And if I go, well, you know what? Today is March 4th, June 7th at 7:12 a.m. I have about a 9-minute window. So what do you say? Or I can say, actually, I've got these 4 or 5 windows. And it's not that every week it always works out that way, but almost every time, if I'm going to be available to be the person God made me to be, I have to not pack my schedule to be the most efficient I can be, because God will then add to my schedule the appointments he wants me to have. Does that make sense? So However it works in your life, I know not everybody gets to make their own schedule. But you do get to have a say into what parts of your schedule you do make. Recognize that busyness is a tool the enemy will use to steal, to kill, to destroy, to keep us from experiencing the purpose that God put us on the planet. This doesn't mean we're called to a life of sloth. It means we're called to a life that is directed and led by the indwelling Holy Spirit, not by the tyranny of the urgent. Multitasking steals, kills, destroys. We can do many things at once. My daughter is 21 years old. She has a baby who's 4 years old, 4 months old. I was going to say 4 years old. No, 4 months old. And I'm watching her the other day, and she's right here, actually. And she's got Mila on one hip, and she's cooking stuff over here with another one. She's rocking something with her foot. I'm thinking, if I tried to do that, two of those things at once, I'd fall down and hurt myself. But watch it. Women, moms are incredible multitaskers. We can't do anything 100% if our attention is split to a bunch of things. So even with the best multitasker, I'm watching Elise as she's dealing with all these things. When Mila starts to fuss or something, she doesn't just kind of, okay, you know, rock faster here while she continues to stir. Everything comes to a stop to address the point of a need. Because if we want to be the best version of ourselves that we can be, we need to be able to give our attention to that. Does that make sense? This is not groundbreaking, earth-shattering stuff. This is just being present where we are. So, I have in my notes here, you have a rant. Okay, so here's my rant. Okay? We don't know how to be bored. When I was a kid, if I got bored, I didn't tell my parents about it. Because you know what happens if you tell your parents that you're bored? I got something for you. We had 60 chickens. We had a pony. We had a pig. We had dogs. We had a cat. They all leave messes. So I had to learn how to find things, to even look busy, to look like I'm doing something. Hey, you got any time? It's like, oh, I'm doing something, mama. I don't know what it is, but. But even now, if we're sitting for a couple of minutes, you know, I was watching, we were waiting to get into a restaurant the other day, and I look around, and I'm talking to my wife and everybody else. Everybody. These aren't evil, but they can be a source of it. And I found myself judging people in that restaurant because they were all looking at their screens. And we went and sat down, and waitress is bringing me my coffee, and I'm checking some scores. And I checked them two or three times before I realized I am them. This is me. It's like, well, I might die if I don't find out if Nevada won. You know, they lost last night. But it's like all of a sudden, I don't know how to be bored. Let's look at Hebrews 6. We have this, Jesus, as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. The hope that is in Jesus is our anchor. Everything that we do in our life centers on Jesus. The first 300 years of when there's Christians on the planet, they used not the cross, not the Cairo, but the anchor as a symbol of Christ. What is this? Why is this the case? Because an anchor keeps you on course. There's multiple different types of anchors. You have the kind of anchor that you throw. I'm assuming I'm not a sea person, but there's the kind of anchor that when it goes out, it hits the floor of the ocean or the sea or the lake, and it's supposed to hold you right there. I found out that there's another kind of anchor, a sea anchor. You know what the sea anchor does? It drags behind the boat to keep it stable, to keep it safe, to keep it on course, this sea anchor. And Jesus is like the sea anchor that helps us to stay on course. So with bringing this back around to Jesus came to give us more, better, and eternal life. And the things he asks us to do, let's look at Matthew chapter 11, just this is all leading towards a couple of things I want to introduce into our life. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in this series, I want there to be not just things that we're doing self-examining ourselves, but that we're able to take away and begin incorporating in new ways that will keep us intentionally connected, walking in the rhythm that God intended us for walk with him. Okay. So these two things, one of them is called the daily office. The other one is the Sabbath. When I said the daily office, how many of you thought, Michael Scott, yes, I can watch an office a day. It'll keep me close to Jesus. Right?
Amen. Amen.
No, the daily office is a phrase that means it's like the daily office being the work of God. Taking time every day to reconnect, to remind myself of whose I am and who I am. I would call the daily office a living, breathing example of Psalm 46:10. It says this, be still and know that I am God. The daily office is the opportunity to take time to be still and know that he is God. What does it take to have a daily office? So, well, it's funny. You say, well, I do devotions. I go to church. Isn't that enough? Well, I did maths this week, and I figured out that all of us, if we sleep for 8 hours, anybody sleep for 8 hours at night? Lucky people. Lucky people. So if you sleep for 8 hours a night, you have 16 hours awake. And so I did the math using that calculation. So that's what we have to do because I can't do math on the fly. Okay. So if we attend church once a week and we do a couple minute devotion every single morning, we will be spending time focusing on God about 0.019% of our waking hours. The average person watches between 4 and 6 hours of TV, some sort of TV, a day. That means they would spend about 30% of their waking hours with entertainment. This isn't a, don't you love Jesus more than The Office? This is one of those things of saying, what will influence me more? Those 0.019% of time where I'm at church or reading my Bible, or the 25 to 30% of my time being entertained? What will affect me more? Think on that. It's rhetorical. It requires no answer, just pondering. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, what can we do? How can we to find this opportunity throughout our days to take time to connect with God without it becoming some sort of weight or yoke that's heavy? Remember, Jesus doesn't call us to things that are heavy and challenging. He already did the hard work. So with a daily office, and if you have your notes, you can review this. There's about four things that are required to do this. And this can take anywhere from 2 minutes. You want to be take a long time, 45 minutes to an hour. But literally, you can do a daily office in 2 minutes. It requires that you be still. Stop. Don't do anything. Disconnect. Put down. No multitasking. Just stop and be still. In a world of perpetual motion, perpetual doing, stopping has power. Number two, pay attention. Who am I? Where am I? Why am I doing what I'm doing? I'm stopped. I'm still. I'm thinking, Lord, I'm inviting you right now into this space, and I want to connect and be with you. Number three, being quiet. I don't know about you, but if you're trying to focus and not talk and just think on something, think on God, what comes to mind? Everything. All the things you didn't do before. The things, did I leave something? Is something going to go wrong with the glove compartment? Is what's happening with the toaster oven? Did I remember to call my wife? There's this text I need to send. Did I take stuff out of the freezer for lunch? All these things start coming in. And what does that mean when that happens to you? You're just a bad person. That's what it is. No, it means that you're a human being. And we have, if we want to learn how to be silent and to be still and then to be quiet, it requires a discipline that we practice. And when those thoughts start coming in, instead of saying, oh man, I'm terrible, I can't even sit for 20 minutes. Imagine the disciples were sitting with Jesus while he's praying, and they're supposed to be praying. And every time he goes away to pray, they fall asleep. I'm that dude. That's me. But to be able to say, in the middle of this quiet, in the time of silence, when my mind starts to wander, what do you do if your mind starts to wander? The same thing you do when a toddler starts to run away from you. You go get it. Seriously. It's like, well, it's gone. Might as well just let that thing go where it's going to go. It's like, no. You go get your mind and you bring it back. This is what Paul called taking every thought captive. We don't just let our brain go wherever we want it. So, nope, lunchtime is later. This is the quiet time. And then the fourth part we incorporate is some form of scripture. Maybe it's Psalms. Maybe it's a particular couple of verses in a passage in Mark, wherever it happens to be. Because in Philippians, Paul writes, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is noble, all these different good, positive things, think on these things. So we're stopping. We're paying attention. We're being quiet. And then we're incorporating something of scripture into our life. And if we do this, you think you can do this in 2 minutes? What I've been doing over the last, off and on for the last 10 years, is I use this, and I start the timer, and I let the timer go, and I close my eyes, and I sit there quiet for 2 minutes. And when the alarm beeper goes off, it's like, okay, there's my 2 minutes. I'm then quiet, thinking, okay, Lord, what is it that you want to talk to me about? And I'll be quiet for not paying attention to the time at this particular point, but just going to be quiet before you. And then I have a set of Psalms that I'll be going through. There's a book of Psalms. It's 150 Psalms strong. And I'll pick one. Today's the fourth, so I'd probably pick the fourth Psalm. It's a really complex system. Try and stick with me, okay? So Psalm 4. And I'd look at the first couple of verses and I'd read it. And I'd say, okay, Lord, here's what this says. And as I'm reading through it, I just ponder it for a second. And then I take about another minute at the end just to be quiet. And then I go about the rest of my day. It takes 4.5 to 5 minutes. And I try to do that one time in the morning break, one time in the afternoon. That is not the godly stamped, this is the only way to do things. This is a way that works for me to be able to take time to connect with God outside of my normal Bible reading, outside of normal church time, when I'm just being me with Jesus. Because I need more than just this. And so do we. And when we take those times and we build it in, all of a sudden, we're starting to see God becomes the backbone of our life and our schedule. When we've got these regular dates with him. Does that make sense? Very, very doable. Not a heavy weight. Stopping, paying attention, being quiet, scripture. Last Sabbath, Genesis chapter 2. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he'd done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And then in Mark chapter 2, Jesus said, The Sabbath was made to serve us. We weren't made to serve the Sabbath. When God created the heavens and the earth, he was not tired at the end. Like, oh man, all that creation. Everything in the universe was tough, but that rings around Saturn. That just wiped me out. That is not, God instead said, I want to take time and establish a holy time as a part of creation. So he rested and he called it the Sabbath. So that we, being made in his image, could take and follow this same rhythm and incorporate Sabbath rest into our life. Sabbath rest is something that we can embrace. Like, how can we embrace a Sabbath when we live in a society that is a 7 day a week, 24 hours a day society? We learn to march to God's rhythm versus the rhythm of the world. What if you have two jobs and you have to work all 7 days? Well, find ways to do many Sabbaths. We can make excuses about why I can't take a day off. I can't. But can you stop? Can you rest a little bit? Can you celebrate? Can you reflect? Because you want to be a rebel? Anybody want to be a rebel? No, not UNLV. You want to be counterculture? I mean, back in the 60s, before I was born, I was born in 69. But in the 60s, okay, the era of my parents, It was one of the most turbulent times in recent American history. 1968 was if you have the opportunity and inclination, look up 1968, all the things that happened that year. The assassinations of Bobby Kennedy, assassination of Martin Luther King. I believe Tet Offensive was in 68 too. Dealing with the riots at the Democratic National Convention in Chicago. Just crazy unrest going on. And the people who were doing the stirring up, they're the rebels, they're the counterculture people. And they were fighting against the establishment of an unjust way of life. And God calls us not to go out and just be rabble-rousers, but to live in a way that could be considered countercultural to the dominant way of living in our world today. Now, we don't go around with our middle fingers up in the air, flipping off the world for Jesus. Okay, that's not a good look for us. That's bad. Counterculture means to put... I'm sorry, sweetheart. It's the first thing that came to my mind. Jesus, help me. Counterculture is not this big, loud, in-your-face thing, because that's WWE wrestling. Okay? Counterculture is loving God and loving people. Counterculture is living with a time priority that's set at His rhythm and His schedule, not mine. Counterculture is taking time to do for others what you would have them do for you. Counterculture is blessing when you're cursed. It's loving when you're hated. It's forgiving when you're reviled. It's extending grace when it's not deserved. Counterculture is learning that we, as disciples of Jesus Christ and sons and daughters of the Most High God, have the opportunity to walk in a way that Jesus walked. Not in sandals, but walking, listening, dependent upon God. And the more we can incorporate times with Him into our regular day and into our regular week, we will see our lives shifted and our responsiveness to the Holy Spirit increase. Does this make sense? Okay. I don't want the image you take from this to be walking out of here with your middle fingers up. Please, don't go there. So, let's bow our heads. And Heavenly Father, You know my heart and You know what I'm wrestling through with attitudes, and I thank You for putting people and circumstances in my way to remind me that You are at work and there's things You want to do in me. And for each one of us, Lord, as we're challenged by time and we're challenged by busyness, we're challenged by attitude, we're challenged by negative experiences, we submit ourselves to You. We ask You to work in us. We ask You to transform us. We ask that You would do a great work in us. Lord, that we can be people who set ourselves apart to You to be still and know that You are God. To be people who will take the time to allow You to connect with us by just being with You. And to trust that by learning to rest in You, we will see Your life birthed in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last thing I want to say. I was watching Planet Earth last week, and they're showing these wild donkeys. And the wild donkeys are tough, T-U-F-F. They are just wild and crazy animals. And they're running all over the place, and the wild donkeys can do anything. They can go anywhere. And as I'm watching these wild donkeys, I'm thinking, those things are crazy. And the scripture comes to mind about a guy named Esau. He was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Esau had a twin brother named Jacob. So Jacob was a soft man, and Esau was a wild donkey of a man. And as I'm watching these wild donkeys, I'm thinking, what are the ramifications of being a wild donkey of a man? And I listen to this guy in this British accent talking about the wild donkeys will not let themselves be subjected to any bridles, nor any saddles. They'll never be ridden. They're going to be wild and free animals. And thinking, wow, this is really great. And I'm thinking, it's great. But for a wild donkey of a man, he can't be taught. He can't be led. He's not going to submit himself to anything or anyone. He's going to be Frank Sinatra. He's going to do it his way. And it made me think about the horse with the bridle and the saddle and other things that could be implements for usefulness. And I heard God saying to me, this is why I want you to submit, me, Louis, this isn't a Hillside. This is why I want you to submit to a Bible reading plan, Louis. I've been reading through the Bible since I was three. Okay? I don't want to sound arrogant, but this will probably sound arrogant. Okay, great. I know how to read, structure on my own to read the Bible. But I could be also very proud and not let someone else lead me into something. Because once I've got this God thing figured out, guess what happens? I don't need him to lead me through things. I got this, God. So this is why I want you to be submitted to a Bible reading program, Louis. This is why I want you to incorporate different times of things that you would not normally do on your own, Louis. Because I don't want you to be a wild donkey of a man. Oh, so this is not just about, you know, I'm so proud, I can do my own Bible. No, it has everything to do with saying, Lord, I want to put myself in a spot where there's as many things as possible that can be worked into me. Because I'm putting myself in a spot to learn from you and not to just be self-reliant. That makes sense? Okay. Don't be donkeys. Okay? Jesus came to give us life more and better. My blessing to all of us this week is that we would step into his life for us. And that we receive all that he has for us.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.